centers and residential care centers actually work through the local church ministries without the states, without federals, without anybody else, but the Lord and God's people putting together things. So we thank God for it. Okay. You guys are a trip. If you're a guest with us, say, is it always this way? I don't know. I've only been here 8 weeks. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Colossians 1. We want to teach a little help. You remember last week we talked about these chains. When Paul ended the Colossians 4, he said, listen, remember my chains. He said, Epaphras, remember my chains, meaning this. And he said, go do the work that you've been called. Remember my chains, saying to every one of us that the reason that we're here, the purpose that we are here, it may not be what you have planned. It may not be what you have started out to do, but remember where you are and why you're here. We talked last week about chains are placed there often by others. Paul said that I am now in these chains, but it was inside of God's purpose. Chains are placed there by our own thinking, our own limitations, by which we wrap ourselves up and we become a prisoner of our own mind. And we talked about that. And chains are placed there by Satan himself, who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy everything that is godly, everything that is holy within us. So keeping that theme from last week of the chains, remember these chains. It's learning to live within limitations, learning that I cannot go everywhere I choose to go. I cannot be everywhere I choose to be. I must be where the Lord has planted me. I must be and be put where the Lord has my purpose. So that was the chains. Now, when we get to Colossians chapter 1, if you would, let's stand together. We're in verse 24. Colossians 1, 24. I now rejoice. Now is a key word there. Now. I now rejoice in the sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body. Now, why am I now rejoicing? I'm rejoicing about what's to be filled up in my body. For who? You. For the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given. And this is the key phrase for the entire chapter. Four little words. To me, for you. To me, for you. We're going to give you a little code by the end of the service that's going to help you remember the power of to me, for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but what? Now. Verse 24, I now rejoice, but what now? Now there's a revelation. It's been revealed to his saints. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel has been given, hidden from generations, has now been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man. Word man here is synonymous with mankind. I know if you're the new gender freaks, I love what the video talked about in the beginning. God, man has created every other gender but what God did in the garden in chapter 2 and chapter 3. So when we say man, it's talking mankind, womanhood, and there's only two, man and woman, unless you're perverted in your mind. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works mightily in me. Father, help us through the word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you and be seated, would you? Now we're going to try to teach you this little lesson in about 20 minutes. Now I speak often about what the culture is doing to us, how it's destroying us. But let me say to you on the counterbalance of that, just because I talk about how that God created man and woman. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, in the beginning it was not so, but for in the beginning God created man and woman. Here's the thing. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. But our job is not to go and to tell those who are living in sin how sinful they are. They already know what sin is. Our job is to show them the love of Jesus Christ. We will never win anyone to Christ by reminding them of how bad they are. They already know that. What we can do, you're talking about the sin of sodomy, homosexuals, transgender, pornography, all of that. Yes, but that's just sin. It's all sin. There's no difference in that sin than there is any other sin. Jesus made that very clear. So what I'm saying is our job is to love people. And to show them the love of Christ. Here's the problem with that, and I hope you can read. I don't know from the way in the back if you can see that. We go along in our lives, and we worry. We fret. We get pent up with anxious moments. Can anybody in the house identify with that? Does anybody identify with that? All right. In which you become anxious, you worry, you fret. And so the worry seems large, doesn't it not? I mean, worry is the big deal. If we could abolish worry from the mind of your heart, if we could abolish worry and fretting, life would be a dream, wouldn't it not? If we could never worry about anything, if we could just always say, well, it won't matter, God's in control. Here's the issue with many of us. Our worries are too big. And our God is way too small. So here's what happens. Sometimes we'll say, all right, we'll get into church service and we'll say, okay, well, Lord, I'm just going to give this worry to you then. I'm going to give this worry to you. And then we wait and we look, 30 seconds, 40 seconds. God, you're not doing anything with my, I'm putting it back in here. I have seen people come to an invitation and give it all to Jesus Christ, and before they could get back to their seat, they were right back in the same place, worrying and fretting, because they took what they had given to him and took it back and put it in there. Here's what needs to happen. We serve a big God. And so our job is to not take just the worry and give. Our job is to put ourselves completely inside of him. And that's what will help. That's what's going to help more than anything. Well, here, let's go. To me, for you. The single most sustainable truth for every believer is found in the little code that I'm going to give to you this morning. To be, God gave you a spiritual gift. Did he give it to you so that you could say, look at me, what I do. I have a spiritual gift. I can preach, I can sing, I can play, I can write songs, I can do this, if he gave you a spiritual gift, and if you're redeemed, he did, or he messed up with you. Every person ever been redeemed has been given spiritual gifts. He has given you a gift, but not for you. You know who he gave it for? It's for you to give to others. And he blesses you, not so that you can say, I'm blessed. He blesses you so that you can, help me out, bless others. He forgave you, not so you could walk in just being forgiven, but that you could learn to forgive other people all your days. He forgave you unconditionally. You have to learn to forgive. And here's where it gets difficult, because we have to show people love that we don't want to show love because we don't even like them. We don't like them. There are some people you have to put your foot on the brakes just to keep from loving them too much. They're just so easy to like and to love. And then there's other people you got to put the pedal to the metal all the time just to like them a little bit. Some people are jerks by nature. Some people are hard to get along with by nature. Some people are just difficult. Some people want to have the spiritual gift of criticism. That's what they just believe, that God has called them to be critical of everyone and of everybody. So, to me for you. He prospers me. He gives me something. Not so that I can say, look what all I'm holding, but so that I can give something. And I was reminded this morning, Miss Jan, hold up the, this morning, there's a oatmeal cream. If you got the book last week and you read the book, you know that I love oatmeal cream pies. And when I go hunting or fishing, I have oatmeal cream pies. Well, somebody brought me a great big box this morning, and here's what I want to do. Because of that, I want to give every one of you guys in the other side, not my oatmeal cream pies. That ain't happening. But as soon as the service is over, I want to give you a copy of that book called The Perspective from the Trout Hole and the Tree Stand. Hearson. He prospers me. He prospers me so that I can help prosper you. If when preachers, we have to stand up. Listen, folks, I've been doing this for 45 years. I know what I'm talking about. When pastors stand and beg their congregation to tithe, to give money so that we can operate, there is something wrong in the dynamic of that church. You should be looking. He said, where are those little cowboys with the buckets that I can get my money in here? Because God has prospered me, and I want to prosper someone else. See, this begging for people to help and coming up with all kinds of clever and ingenious ways to trick people out of their money or to get them to be faithful in giving. Listen, if you want to be blessed, you better be giving. And you say, well, preacher, help me out. Should I tithe on the gross or should I tithe on the net? Depends on if you want a gross blessing or a net blessing. To me, for you, there's a reason for this. Let's get to it, shall we? Well, that's kind of a long introduction. Number one, there is a purpose-driven death. Verse 24 and 5, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Because see, he's still in the chains. He's still here. And he recognizes that these chains are about to pull him to a place he doesn't want to go physically. He didn't want to die physically, but he's about to. I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh that which is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. He is not saying that Jesus' death was not enough or that Jesus should have done something more. The efficacious death of Jesus Christ finished it. When Christ said, it is finished. Amen. Nothing more need be done. So Paul is not saying, well, I've got to get up here and die like Jesus. He's not saying that at all. He said, what happened to Jesus Christ, I now get, and I now rejoice in my suffering for you, and there's two things that's happening. One, it's filling up in my flesh. Both the joy of what I'm able to do and the sorrow that I'm losing my physical life while doing it. It's filling up my flesh. There's a purpose-driven death. It is appointed unto man and woman once to die, and after that the judgment. And this world refuses to talk about it. We even go to funerals in which we refuse to talk about death. We even put fake grass up over the dirt on the side of the mound so that no one will think there's actually death here. And we have changed the names. This new politically correct society finds it so difficult to say what things are. But in other words, death is death, but they no longer want to call it the death. We don't want to call it death. We want to call it previously lived here. What does that mean? He dead. He gone. But we can't say it. No word can mean. We want to diminish the power of all words today. The University of Indiana, last week when they gave their freshman orientation, they said to every student coming in, listen, if you hear a word that offends you or if you see something or hear something that does not sit with you, we want you to stop and hold your stomach and scream, ouch, so that everyone will know that you're offended. Everyone will know that there is something that, and see, we're raising a generation of boys and girls then who are going to be screaming, ouch, all the time because this is an offensive world. It's a crazy world. This world has gone slap dab nuts. So when Paul says, listen, there's a purpose-driven death in me and I know it. And look where it is, verse 24, now. Now I'm rejoicing in it. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay that I'm in where I am, that I'm in the chains of them, to fill up my flesh. And the second part of that is to fulfill the word. Look in verse 25. To me, for you, to fulfill the word of God. It's filling up my flesh, to fill up my flesh, and to fulfill the word of God. Everything that we do is to fulfill the word of God in our lives. I don't know how much longer I'll be here. You don't know how much longer you'll be here. And it's like we ask people ridiculous questions. My secretary at the other church had been at our church for like 38 years. I walked in one day, and I asked her, I said, Miss Carol, how much longer are you planning on being here? So she went into this, I don't think I'll be able to retire until this, and I was hoping to get 5 more years in, and if you were going to retire, then I was going to retire with you. And she went into this 10-minute spiel about how much longer her life, and I said, I only meant how much longer before lunch are you going to be here? It takes on a whole different perspective for all of us, does it not? I don't know, so I don't worry about it. I don't know. I don't worry about it. I don't really care. See, the what is more important to me than the where. I don't care where I am. I preached on stages with thousands. I've sang in front of thousands of people. I want to be in the big church. Already been there. I want to be on TV church. Already been there. It's just church. There's nothing different. So, fulfill the word in yourself. Purpose-driven death, and it's now. Number 2, verse 26 and 27. The mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed. Purpose-driven life, now. It's one thing to understand my death, and I don't know when my death will come. You don't know when yours will come. It may come suddenly. It may come lowly. I have walked down the corridors of more hospitals and nursing homes than you can ever imagine. I have seen people that were looking out the window, not to see if they could see a bird or whatever, but just to look out the window, wonder how they could ever get their life back outside on the other side of that wall of death for them. I walked down to the house where we're living, and a huge flock of geese came down and sat on the river last night, and a muskrat came swimming right by me, and 19 fly fishermen walked right around them as well, all casting a net. Beautiful sight to see. God's creation. But I don't know if I'm living or dying. I don't know when, and I don't know where. But you see, the whole thing is, those of you who are worried about that, the only way to stop worrying about that is to give that part of your life to Jesus Christ and say, whenever you want me, I'm ready to go. It releases you from all worry. Now, purpose-driven life, however, is different. This message is revealed. He said it's been hidden, but now it's revealed. I've become a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you. The message is revealed. It's lined out here. I don't need to write anything new, folks. This word is complete. Everything that God says. In fact, in the end of Revelation, it says, woe unto you who want to add to it or who want to take away from it. We don't need any more revelation. What we need to do as a church is to live in the revelation that we know we have now. See, our obedience level is far less than our reading level and our understanding level. See, our nation right now, the problem is not smart. We're smart. I mean, coming up with inventions that are... What our problem is wisdom. We don't know how to use what we have in wisdom. And the book of Daniel chapter 9 says, and in the last days their knowledge shall increase and increase, not their wisdom. We have every kind of tool imaginable to humankind today, but we have no wisdom for it. Purpose-driven life. Now, the message has been revealed. You don't need anything else. And the meaning of that message, verse 26, is redemption. Everything in creation, everything that has been given to us is for His glory. And verse 27, to them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. See, so the message has been revealed. And the meaning of the message is redemption. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You are the riches of His glory. You, me. That's what He's saying to us more than anything else. It's more important than that I'm in chains. It's more important that I'm about to die in these chains. You and I are the riches of His glory. And I just don't think that we act like that with each other. I don't think we treat each other that way. I want you to know how even with people that you disagree with vehemently about things in life. I mean, I believe that all life is precious. Even the man who has killed someone and is sitting on death row, his life is precious. You can't say it one way and not say it the other way. But I believe that all children, before they're born or after they're born, that their life is precious. And anyone that does anything to harm one of them, I would like to say what I would like to do to them who does such an act. But what I'm saying is all life is precious. Now, I've debated, fought with every kinds of things that I can do with people that believe that abortion is all right. And out of the 25 or so running for president, 19 or 20 of them have said that abortion 5 minutes before a birth is fine. I'm telling you, that is wrong. It's just as wrong as it can be. You can believe in the sanctity of life, and if you don't, then what about yours? What about your sanctity of life? But I'm saying to you, we stand up for those who can't stand for themselves in life. That's why we do that. Well, purpose-driven life. Now, the message has been revealed. We don't need anything else. The meaning is redemption. The riches of His glory. Everything that you're going through. In fact, the turmoil that you're in today can tomorrow become your testimony. What is in turmoil today, tomorrow can be your testimony of how God has brought you through. Every one of us are in some sort of turmoil. Every one of us in some sort of transition. Every one of us in some sort of a problem. But I'm telling you, the turmoil that you're in today will be part of your testimony tomorrow if you'll just stay faithful to Him. Purpose-driven life. Now, last thing, purpose-driven future. Verse 28 and 29. So what's the future? What's He saying to us? Purpose-driven future now. Verse 27. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning, teaching every man. There are three things in the future that we're to hold for this town. Now, we're up here on the hill. The town's down below us. There are churches literally on every corner. And every one of them have the most beautiful signs in the world. I love those beautiful signs that the church has. But that's not what makes anything different. It has no bearing on anything. Here's what does. Purpose-driven future, one, warning every person. Warning every person. When dealing with children, and I love children, dealt with children. All of our ministry has been wrapped in with children. Here's the thing. When you call a staff member in and they become a children's person, guide, leader, minister, if they're the kind that's always warning, 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 pretty soon the kids take on the idea that the warnings mean what? Absolutely nothing. See, my granny, when my father was an alcoholic and that we left a slum area of Los Angeles and they brought us to Arkansas to live with my grandparents. He was 76 years old before I'd ever seen him in my life. When I knocked on his door, I said, "Are you my grandpa?" I'd never seen him. And so I lived with him for the next 7 years. Now, Granny was a little lady. She died of cancer 4 years after we had moved in and lived with them. Horrible death of cancer, but she would warn me all the time. It was, "Bobby, don't do that. Bobby, if you don't stop this, I'm gonna bust you. Bobby, if you did that." And it was so after about 6 months of that, her warnings meant absolutely nothing to me. But then she would tell OG. OG was my grandpa, Orrin Gale Adams. And she would maybe voice her frustration with me. And I would come in the house, and there was that look. "Come here. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me. Bobby, if you ever do that again, I'm going to wear you out. You got me?" "Yes, sir." "Yeah. Well, what happened?" "Oh, that's the end of it. That's the amen." Why? This is the word for warning here. We're telling you the truth. You need to hear the truth. Warning every person. What are we warning them about? Not warning them about the homosexuality is wrong. Not warning them about the stealing is wrong. Drink is wrong. Pornography is wrong. Stealing is wrong. We're warning them that they have a life and they are in chains. And the only freedom from those chains will be Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed to forgive us of our sin and to take us away from those chains and to give us the freedom. Warning every person of what is to come. Two, teaching every person. What? What are we teaching them? Verse 28, teaching every man in all wisdom. Teaching. A church that won't teach. I mean, I love to holler. I mean, I love to preach and holler. I really do. And that's how we used to teach young preachers anyway. Just read a verse and holler. That's all you got to do. That's all. Read a verse and holler. Teaching, though, is taking the dynamic of wisdom, breaking it down so that everyone can walk out and enjoy and see and apply wisdom. So, Psalm 90, verse 12, Miss Jan's life verse, so teach us to number our days. Every day should be counted that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. If you don't get smarter from being in church, you're going to get dumber from being in church. If you don't get smarter and wiser from being in the Word, then you're going to be dumber. And that's the problem with television church is, I think it would be a lot better if they'd actually get a Bible and put it on there and use it. It would be good. So, teaching every person what? Teaching them the wisdom, he says in verse 20. Teaching them wisdom. See, you're not born with it. You're not born with wisdom. That's what they call teenager. That's a Greek word for teenager. Teaching comes through a process. Some of us have an unteachable spirit. Paul talked about that as well. You're not going to tell me anything. Some of you sat back there right now. I wish you'd get done with that. I'm ready to go to lunch. I'm not going to teach you anything. I get that. I'm just aggravating you now because I'm going to let you go. See, wisdom doesn't come that way. Wisdom is not puffed up and proud. Three, presenting every person. Our job when we get through is to present that person. Look at that. Are you looking at verse 20? Present that person perfect in Jesus Christ. Lord, here's another mature believer. Lord, here's another one. Lord, here's another mature believer. Perfect means mature. It doesn't mean perfected. In essence, it means matured. Matured. And churches that fuss and fight all the time are a bunch of babies. Bunch of babies. Young preacher called me a few years back and he said, Brother Bob, I've got such a problem. I've got this one's hollering about this on the carpets and the floor, and this one's hollering about this because I did that. And so he said, what should I do? I said, I want you to go down to the store and get a whole case of Ring Pops. You know what a Ring Pop is? Amen. The sucker. And give them all. Hand all the church a sucker and tell them, you're babies, spiritual babies. So presenting people mature, if you don't want to be mature, you're going to be the opposite of that. And that's why Paul is saying to us, listen, a purpose-driven future. Where are we going as a church? What are we supposed to look like in 5 years? Where are we headed? Why are we doing what we're doing? Does it make any difference? Well, if it doesn't, stop it. For generations and generations, a family got together every Thanksgiving. And they had a huge pot roast, and they would cut the roast in two and put it in two different pots. After 50 years of that, the great-granddaughter asked Granny, why do we do that? She said, I don't know why y'all do it. I did it the first year because my pot was too small. Churches are just doing the same thing they've always done because they've always done it. It makes no sense. Well, warning every person, teaching every person, and then presenting every person. That's the job of the church. I walked by a field yesterday, and they were getting they'd cut it, and the rakes were coming in, and they were about to bale. I love to watch hay being baled. I love to watch hay being baled. Because I have hauled a bunch of it. Back before we would have given everything in the world to have a round baler. If that would have been, that would have been like a God thing. The process is first, it's got to cut so that it's cut from its life source, so that it has to die in order that it may live again. And then it's raked in order so the air will flow through it to make sure it's dry, because if it's bale green, it's going to mold. And then the next process is to come in and present this final product of a bale of hay. And then someone's got to take that bale of hay and lift it up on a truck or put it on the elevator and get it up in the barn. See what we're trying to do with you as believers? That's why it's a lot of work. That's why last year, 2,800 Southern Baptist preachers said, "I've had enough. I can't do this anymore." Why? Because we can't get the hay baled. We cannot turn people, warning every, teaching and presenting them faithful. It's the hardest thing in the world to do. Therefore, people are walking away from it. "Well, I now rejoice in my sufferings." Now, boys and girls are going to come out, and they're going to help us. So all boys and girls, come on down real quick. Becca said she was going to bring them out when I got to the third point, but what she didn't know is that it's going to take me 18 minutes on the third point. Come on down real fast, guys, and you're going to have to come up on the stage. I want you to go back with me, if you would, to verse 24 and 25. Verse 25 says, "This was given from God to me for you." Come on up, guys. So they're going to show you. They have been taught the code. There's a code to this. They've been taught the code. Way on down. Whew. All right, guys. Help them out, okay? Man, you drink 3 Gatorades Thursday afternoon. That boy is a Gatorade drinker. We gave Gatorade to the junior high football team, of which I thought he was senior high when he came out in those pads. Okay, guys, there's a code to me for you, right? Everything that God has for us is not for you alone. It's for what? For you to give to others. So if you look in verse 25, it says, "To me for you." This has happened to me for you. This was given to me for you. Here's the code. Show them what it is. To me for you. Say it again. To me for you. All right, let's try it one time. Everything in your life is given to me for you. Some of you are challenged, aren't you? let's try it again. To me for you. All right. Thank you, boys and girls. Miss Jan has got a ring pop for you down there, okay? Bunch of babies. All right, let's stand together, shall we? What a crazy day. Again, if you're a guest with us, God bless you for being here. We don't apologize for being different. We kind of relish in it. We just relish in the very fact. So, guys, you can just go to your parents, your mom and dad. Now we're going to close. But before we do, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Church is a big deal. They're on every corner. Today, millions upon millions of people are going to honor the Lord by going to church. About 14 years ago, I read a study that 56% of Americans' population were still in church every Sunday, or 2 or 3 times a month. Today, it saddens me to hear that less than 37% of this population of this great country go to church on any regular basis. We are losing our way. We are losing our way. And it's not helping much that churches meet less and less and less. In fact, church has become such a thing of convenience that it's almost beginning to wonder, is it worth all the effort? So people are even making it more convenient. So when you walk through the doors of this church, I pray that you understand it's a big deal. It's a big deal to serve the Lord. It's a big deal to be a member of a local New Testament church. It's a big deal to understand that many have gone through the chains of imprisonment just in order for us to operate in this freedom that we have. So before we go this morning, I want to ask you one question, maybe two. Maybe two. Why do you do what you do? Why are you living like you're living? Why? 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 You ask yourself a question like that, Lord, why am I doing what I'm doing? Lord, help me to number my days so that I can be daily accountable for wisdom, so that I don't do the stupid things that I did yesterday. Help me to remember that God is bigger than my worries, and that all I need to do is to put myself in you today, and whatever happens is okay. So I ask you a question, why do you do what you do? Why do you live the way you live? Is prayer foreign to you? Is it the calling out of desperation for the Lord to intercede on your behalf so that you may help others? This church has a wonderful potential. It's had a wonderful past. The past is past, folks, good or bad. It's done. It's over. Where I just came from had a glorious past. But they better have a glorious future, and it better be in front of them. But what I'm saying to you today is, are you really ready for God to bless you? Are you really ready to be used of the Lord in a way that makes a difference on this hill, that makes a difference out at the other side, at Wilburn, to make a difference on the mission field, to make a difference in the town, in the job that you have? You ready? Are you really ready for that? Because I'm going to tell you, he's not going to allow that to happen until you drop some things. If you're holding somebody else in chains, he's not going to bless you. If you're refusing to forgive them, he's not going to honor you. I don't judge you. I have no reason to. I got my own issues I have to keep dealing with every day. I'm just saying that's why we come to church, to hold each other accountable. So why are you doing what you're doing? Do you know beyond all things that if you were to die this very moment, you'd be ushered in the arms of Jesus Christ? Do you know that? I know that. So I don't worry about it. I don't worry about the death. I'm more worried about the living. Lord, help me to live this deal out. Help me to be faithful to the end. Do you know that you know him as your Lord and Savior? How many of you can say honestly this day, yes, I know that I'm saved, but I'm going to tell you right now, there's some challenges in front of me, some worries that I've let get bigger than the God who loves me. And I know it. I know it. I want you to pray for me. Would you lift your hand? So, man, I've got some worries all over. Not just blue shirts. I mean, they're all over. Amen. I'm worried. Is this the day that you take the worry and put it in the big God bag? Is this the day? Then the altar is open for you to do that right now. Is this the day that you come to Jesus Christ and say, never again, Lord, never again, I'm going to stand for you. I'm going to live for you. Never again. The giant is killed. I'm not going to be this way. I am giving up this sin. You name it. Many, many, many of you said, this is an issue. This is a problem. This is what I'm worried about. Why don't you come this morning and make this the altar? Why don't this morning you name what that worry is, and then you see yourself taking that worry and putting it in the God bag himself. Altar's open. You come as the Lord leads you to do it. Fountain. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for the grace that abounds when we come to you and pledge. So we wait on you, Father, to work in our hearts and our lives this day. Help me not to be a fake and a phony. Lord, these folks would rather see me real than right. They'd rather know that this is real in our lives than I'm always right. Help us in power. Let's close in prayer together, shall we? Father, thank you for a beautiful day. Lord, I pray for the guests that are here today that have never been here, never walked through the door. I pray that their heart is stirred towards you this day. For those who have walked in every day that it's been here, I pray that they too, their heart is stirred towards you. Lord, I pray that we'll take our worries and place them in you this day. And Lord, for those who are still in chains, I pray, Lord, they can be released. May we be a lighthouse on this hill for the community. May we love our community toward you. May we be ever mindful of our boys and girls and that they're the most precious tool that we have. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for such a liberty as in this place. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Before you go, Miss Jan and Miss Tracy, if y'all go back, the books are right there on that first step. They'll get a bunch out. And all the blue shirts, if y'all go back there, we'll give you a free book today. And God bless you. For the rest of you, have a great, great day. We'll see you coming Wednesday night. Hey, brother. Hey, my brother. God bless you. God bless you.
That's good. Because he first
count money.
let's make the.
Hey,
John.
Thank you guys for coming.
He's praying.
Appreciate
over
you.
Now,
Thirties and forties. If you meet us up in the balcony, 20, 30, 40.